morning. You can be turning in your text back to Acts, the 9th chapter, and we will be continuing to look at some things from verse 31. From the time I started to say that I got the call, but there hasn't been a phone call one in the arrangement of this gospel meeting. There's been Facebook and maybe an email or two, and I guess that just shows the sign of the times, but who knew nearly 30 years ago when I first became acquainted with the folks at this congregation that you would ever see me on Facebook? In my own defense, we have a Facebook page there at the congregation, and the other two elders in our congregation are even less technology equipped than me, so one of us needed to be on Facebook to kind of keep up with some of that stuff. I drew the short straw. It is a distinct pleasure to be with you, to renew old acquaintances. As I said, it's been, I don't know, close to 30 years ago that Donna and I were newlyweds. She was 9 at the time, and first became acquainted with some of the people here. And it has been a good while since I've been with you to stand in this place, but I always look forward to coming back and always look forward to being able to be in the pews and to sing with you. You know, they judge fighters and they say things like pound for pound. Well, pew for pew, I think you're some of the best singers around, and I enjoy being with you. I want to begin by giving you a little bit of a heads up about what we're going to be doing this week. This meeting, I've got to tell you, I was not asked to preach on this particular topic. So if there's any blame to be given, it's all mine. Neither DJ nor William nor anyone else asked me to do this on this particular topic. But as we talked about in the Bible class hour, it is something that I feel is very important. I've preached this series of lessons twice before, neither of which was in a gospel meeting format. But I wanted to let you know a little bit about what we're going to be doing this week so that you have some idea of where we're heading with this. As we talked about in the Bible class hour, the importance of enjoying peace is really, to me, step one in how to grow a local congregation. In our worship period this morning, we're going to continue with the rest of Acts 9 and verse 31 and talk about being built up and going on, and also in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and encouragement of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to be looking at understanding growth as a necessity. And I kind of hinted at some of that this morning in the Bible class, in that one of the reasons we fail to grow, I think, as churches is we don't really understand that we're supposed to be growing. We don't think in those terms. We've gotten into this hold your own mindset and waiting for economic booms and for Christians to move into the area, or we've either that or convinced ourselves that we really can't grow because of X, Y, or Z, and so we don't really understand the necessity of growth. We'll be talking about that tonight. Monday night, we're going to talk about the connection between local church growth and worship. How that those two things are connected, and why, how those things can produce church growth. Tuesday night, perhaps my favorite lesson of all of these, we'll be looking at pairing, planting, and picking. Obviously, keeping with the metaphor of growing a plant that will bear fruit, we're going to talk about how it is that we prepare the soil, how we plant the seed, and how we go about picking the fruit, and give some practical applications of those things. And then Wednesday night, the lesson that I requested. I appreciate you allowing me to have the extra night to do this. This lesson was the reason. Wednesday night, and I recognize it'll be mostly home folks, and I wanted it that way. We're going to talk about growing together and how that influences overall local church growth. With those things in mind, then let's get back to our text in Acts 9 and verse 31 from our Bible class hour. We talked about the importance of enjoying peace. If you missed that, it was an outstanding lesson. Be sure and go back to listen to the tape or the recording of that. Nothing's on tape anymore. See, again, that old man's jumping out. All right, look back in your text at Acts 9 and verse 31. And for the sake of those who were not in class this morning, let's reread Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Now, obviously the last phrase of this verse is "it continued to increase." That's what drew my attention to this particular verse. But I have to confess to you that I had never really looked at this verse and examined its contents as related to church growth. I took this verse as being a statement of fact. Okay, the churches were enjoying peace and they grew a little. Great, fine, whatever. But no, there's much more to it than that. The fact that they enjoyed peace made them peacemakers, and peace is essential to that local church growth that we talked about in the Bible class hour. But now in the second phrase of our listing here from Acts 9 and verse 31, notice that they are being built up. And again, that sounds like a statement of fact. But in that statement of fact is information that we need to be aware of. Being built up is translated from two different Greek words, oikos, which is house, and dome, which is to build. Oikodome, therefore, means to build a house, to erect a building, to build up from the foundation. Now think about that. Build up from the foundation. I've got a buddy, and we've put up several prefab metal buildings. Sometimes we put up the roof before we lay the foundation because it's a whole lot easier pouring concrete with a roof over your head. You don't have to worry about rain, and it's a whole lot cooler. But it's not usually the way we build, is it? Usually, to build a structure, we start with the foundation. But notice that oikodome also means to restore by building, to rebuild or repair. That, too, is essential information to our understanding of what it takes for church growth to occur. If we're going to build up or be built up, to be built up, we have to build up, is what I'm trying to say. If we want to be built up, we have to build up in the right kinds of ways. That involves both aspects of this particular definition. Think about it with me from this standpoint, and again, hold your marker or finger, or if you're using an electronic Bible, I don't know how you do that kind of thing. You're on your own. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, for just a moment, and notice some things here that the Apostle Paul had to say about this matter of being built up and the importance that foundation laying is involved in that process. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, notice with me, first of all, verses 10 and 11. We're going to kind of take these verses out of order a little bit to help make the points that I'm wanting us to see. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Obviously, from these two verses, proper growth starts and proceeds from that right foundation of Jesus Christ. If we start building off of that foundation of Jesus Christ, we're going to have problems. Now, that sounds like a simple thing. But if you want to add on to your house, and you don't build it on the foundation, what happens to that addition? It starts to sink, right? It creates breaks and tears in the original structure. Do you see how simple these metaphors are, but how important they are to our understanding of what we're supposed to be doing? In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, says, "Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." If we want a church to be built up, what does Hebrews 3 and verse 4 tell us? We don't see some structure here in life and think, "Well, my, did you see that building just happened?" No, we know someone planned it, someone laid a foundation, someone built upon it, and completed that structure, and then added to it, that it grew even more. Well, when we start thinking about building up the body of Christ at this local work, Who's going to do that? Every house is built by someone, the Hebrew writer told us. If there is going to be building up done, it's going to have to be by someone, and I would suggest to you several someones. We'll talk about critical mass later in the week. But back up in this text also to verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. The problem with that verse, and the thing that really bothers me about this verse, is that it's often misused. We look at churches that are not growing and saying, well, you know, God's just not causing us to grow. Be very careful there. Few of our problems in life wherein we have partnered with God, is He ever going to be on the deficient end of providing His part? When Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, God caused the growth, that's a promise from God that when we do plant and we do water, God will cause the growth. It's not an excuse by saying, well, we're planting and we're watering, God's just not causing it. That's not the way that verse works. Keep reading. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. He's mixing metaphors here. He's talking about a building and then he's talking about a field. Well, that works for us in both cases, and so I'm mixing the same metaphors Paul did, because after all, if Paul did it, it can't be that bad, right? So if he's talking about a field and plants growing and seed being sown and watered and producing fruit, and he's also talking about a building, those two things are analogous. What I'm wanting you to understand from this passage is if a congregation is growing, someone is causing it to grow. And I'm not talking about God. That's a given. I mean someone in that congregation is causing it to grow by planting and by watering. God causing the growth is going to happen if we plant and if we water. So if a church is growing, it's being caused to grow. It just does not happen on its own. No farmer sits around and hopes a crop will happen. No builder pours a foundation and hopes a building will erect itself. But how often do we look at churches, local churches, and we keep going through the motions and hope that growth will occur? I'm not sure those motions that we go through equate to planting and watering as per this text. That's what I'm getting at with these verses. But understand as well from our other aspect of the definition up there, to restore by building, to rebuild, or to repair, that growth sometimes requires demolition. If we built on a bad foundation, in a wrong direction, with inferior materials, we may have to back up and take it down to the right foundation, to the right structure, to solid structure, and then start again to grow. Are you keeping this mental image in your head and translating that over into church growth? Well, you can't grow by subtraction. We shouldn't withdraw from anybody. After all, we'll never grow that way. That's not what Paul said. Look at your text here, beginning in verse 13. We'll start with 12. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, with wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive reward. If any man's work is burned up. What's he talking about, work being burned up? If you build with the wrong materials, inferior materials, off the foundation, in this model of building for the Lord, sometimes you got to do some demolition work. You got to take some parts down and reshape them to where they fit properly. William can tell you about this. One of the greatest advents to the modern house building is the pneumatic nail gun. One of the greatest detriments to modern house building is the pneumatic nail gun. Let me tell you why that is. Because if you hammer a nail into two boards to bind them together, they have to fit together to be able to do that. You can hold a board up there next to another one, an inch and a half apart from it, and shoot a nail through it and make it stick. And it'll still have that gap between them. They don't have to fit. Well, sometimes you have to, and if somebody's building your house for you, let me give you a little piece of advice. You have the right, written into your contract, to go out there and take down any board you don't like every evening. And then you go inspect it every evening. Because there's going to be some of them that are not going to fit. They're going to be shot up there with six nails and a gap that big between them. Okay, if we don't build right, sometimes we have to tear down a little bit and reshape and recut and refit to make it right. That's building for the Lord. That's a part of the process. That's a part of okodome as well. Doing the job right, on the right foundation, with the right materials, in the right way. If we don't build that way, we're going to spend a lot of time taking it down and starting over. I helped my brother frame up a two-story house in a week's time. We framed up the bottom story. We would have perhaps got the second story framed up as well, except that we reframed that stinking bay window in the kitchen about six times that week, I think. Every morning we got there, and he had talked to the building supply place and gotten different measurements for the same bay window, and we tore out all those cripples and we started over on that bay window. I think it was done even another time after I left. Okay, being built up. Enjoying peace is important. Being built up requires our building up. But building up may require tearing down in some cases and getting it right and starting over on the right foundation with the right materials and putting it together in the right way. But in either case, whether we're having to tear down or whether we're just adding to the foundation that has already been laid and the structure that has already been created by another, we need to understand that this is an internal operation. You build a house from the inside out. Do you realize that? You build a house from the inside out. You start by building the inside of the wall before you put the exterior on it. You put up the inside part of the roof before you put the outside of the roof on that. Go back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the first three verses. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as if to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you are fleshly, and you are not walking like mere men." Why were Apollos and Paul doing the planting and the watering here in Corinth? 1, 2, 3. Those three verses tell you why these outside men were coming in and helping to build a local church and continuing to work with that body, because those who were on the inside were what? Fleshly. Immature. He says, "You are babes in Christ." Here's a heads up for the rest of the week. This is going to be, rest of the week through Wednesday. This is going to be a recurring theme. Spiritually immature people don't reproduce. That doesn't follow the physical life cycle. Physically mature people will reproduce. And as a matter of fact, that reproduction is a sign of their maturity. It's the same in the spiritual. Spiritually mature reproduce. And if they're spiritually mature and they're not reproducing, then maybe they're not spiritually as mature as they think they are. These people here in Corinth were immature.
That building had to be done on the right foundation, but it was having to be done by Apollos and by Paul. And the people who were there in Corinth were not helping with that. You don't grow a church by adding on anything outside of it, like daycares and schools and ministries or social programs or even community outreach programs, like building ramps for the elderly. Those are all great things to do. They're not the work of the church. They're not on the right foundation of building for the Lord. These are typically separate institutions by which John would say they've gone on and transgressed the Word of God. They've gone beyond that which is written from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. You don't grow a church by adding on off of the foundation these external things. It is an internal operation performed by those who are on the inside of a local church on the right foundation. Being built up is a group project that we do from within the body of Christ. In Ephesians, the second chapter, notice Paul's use of this same metaphor again. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. There's our building that we're trying to build for the Lord, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. Now, the apostles and prophets, inspired revelation, is a part of this foundation, and Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. So the metaphor's changed a little bit, but it's still the same thing. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You're being built together. Flip over to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where he lists in verses 11 and 12, all the different offices that God had supplied to the local church for this building process. Verse 12 says that these offices are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, who builds up the body of Christ? Outside preachers we get to come in here and hold gospel meetings two or three or four times a year? Don't get me wrong, they can assist in that process, but the real building comes from within because it is an internal operation outward, not an external operation inward. Keep reading in Ephesians. Verse 12 again, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. There's that growth and maturity that is necessary for spiritual reproduction. Did you get it? Until we all attain unity of the faith, there's our being built up and enjoying peace, right? And the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children. Children don't reproduce. Tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. There's no peace there. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fit and held together by that which every joint supplies. Do you see why I'm saying this is an internal operation moving outward based on the foundation of Jesus Christ? That's how churches are built. That's how churches grow. Not by programs that are unscriptural. Not by outside experts being brought in to have flashlight parties for us two or three times a year. And don't get me wrong, I like flashlight parties. They do a good thing for us. They encourage us. They excite us. They revive us. I don't know why we don't like that word, because some of us need reviving. We need to be revived in the mindset of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be building. We're supposed to be producing fruit. And instead, we're keeping house and dying on the vine. visiting experts in various programs, then are not the solution. It's an inside-out operation. Now, in Acts 9, the next phrase we're going to look at says, going on. Go back to Acts 9 for just a minute. Let's get the verse again to keep it before us in our minds and in our context of the overall things that we're discussing. Acts 9, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord. Going on in the fear of the Lord. What in the world does that have to do with growing? Because the last part of the verse says the church was increasing, so this going on must have something to do with that. These two English words, going on, are translated from one Greek one, which has critical information in its definition. It is defined as to lead over, to carry over, to transfer, or to pursue on the journey which one has entered, to continue on one's journey. To continue on one's journey. One of the inhibiting factors that we have in the church is that many feel, despite all our doctrinal protestations toward the denominational world, we still seem to feel, or at least act like we feel, that baptism is the end. At least if you show up fairly regularly after baptism, then that's all there is to it. Many people feel like baptism and church membership are the goal, they're the end, rather than the means to the end and the goal of personal and collective growth. I want you to look at 2 Peter with me. In the Bible class hour, we referenced the Christian graces from 2 Peter 1. I want to read through those, but I don't want to stop where we often stop when we read this text. I want to take it a little bit further. 2 Peter 1, and in verse 4. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. He's talked in the previous verses about knowledge of God. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We start to think like, we feel like, and we act like God. That's what it means to become partakers of the divine nature. We think like, we act like, and we feel like God does. That means we feel about the lost the way God feels about the lost. That means we act toward the lost the way God acts toward the lost. Okay? Now, verse 5. For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. And we said, isn't that wonderful? And we close our books. And we hear sermon after sermon on these Christian graces and all these things that we should be adding to our faith, and we think that's what growth means. Read the next couple of verses. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, there's the growth, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have we ever stopped to consider or to think about what it means to be useless and unfruitful Christians? Useless and unfruitful. Now, it says if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you're not useless and you're not unfruitful. So if these qualities are just yours but they're not increasing, then you are useless and you are unfruitful. Well, what do those terms even mean? Useless and fruitless as opposed to useful and fruitful. How? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18, there is a command given in the very closing part of this epistle, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about personal maturation. Why is personal maturation, why is it so important that we mature as Christians? Because immature Christians don't reproduce. When we're putting out our flowers and our foliage, to keep with this plant metaphor, we're not reproducing. Oh, look at me, what a pretty Christian I am. I've got all these Christian graces, right? I've added all these things to my faith. Where's the fruit? Flowers, foliage, or fruit? Where's the seed contained? In the flowers or the foliage or in the fruit? Now do you see why it's so important that we mature as Christians? Because it's only the mature Christian that produces fruit that contains seed for the perpetuation of the crop. We don't talk about that from 2 Peter 1, and we should. Unfortunately, the way we look at these things is not how the early church looked at them, because if the early church had looked at them the way we do, we probably wouldn't be here. And we won't be here unless we start looking at these things in these kinds of ways. Because every generation, the church gets smaller. Folks, that's a point of diminishing returns. I'm no economist. I'm not even that good at math. I'm kind of a word guy. But I can do that much math. When we don't convert and keep our own children, and we don't convert anyone else, when we die, it just got smaller. And it will get smaller with each successive generation. In Acts 9 and verse 31, building up is important. Enjoying peace is important. Going on is important. But he says, in the fear of the Lord. Going on in the fear of the Lord. This pursuit has to not end with baptism. It has to go on to maturity. It has to go on to spiritual reproduction. But he says, going on in the fear of the Lord. In 1 John 4 and in verse 18, it simply says this, that those who are Christians do not fear judgment because fear involves punishment. Those who are in the right relationship with Christ have no need of fearing God. My dad was an ag teacher for 30 years, and he had a reputation as being the best paddler in the whole school for most of that time. He had a little hickory stick that people that are older than me still remember and talk about. He had third generation students in school. They just weren't old enough to be an ag yet when he retired. I had people ask me all the time, oh, would your daddy ever paddle you? And I said, you've got to be kidding me. I had that program figured out a long time before I got to high school. Was I ever afraid of my dad? Absolutely. When I had done wrong. When I knew there was cause to be afraid. That's not the kind of fear that it's talking about here. The fear of the Lord is a fear of punishment when we do wrong, not a fear that is overriding and paralyzing. There are some Christians that never do anything really right because they're so afraid of doing something wrong. When you look at the judgment scene of Matthew 25 and he starts talking about what all these people who are on the right with the sheep did to attain eternal life, notice it doesn't say what they didn't do. They didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do the other. No, it talks about what they did do. We don't go to heaven based on what we didn't do. Don't misunderstand, there are things we need to avoid. But there has to be some positive input into this. Just staying out of jail and keeping our nose clean, so to speak, that's not all there is to this. There has to be some positive contribution so that we can fear the Lord in another kind of way. Not just we're afraid of Him because we've done something wrong, but we can indeed be afraid of Him from a reverential aspect of understanding who He is and who we are. It is this fear of the Lord that causes us to do all that we can to please Him. Ephesians 5 and verse 10 talks about those trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. We're so worried about pleasing ourselves because we're so selfish in this world that everything about our spiritual relationship with God is dependent upon us. Well, I didn't like it that way. I'm going to go to church somewhere else. The preacher was too long, the songs were too high, too low, too fast, too slow, too new, too old. I thought worship was supposed to be about Him, not me or you and our likes and wants and desires. In Romans, the 8th chapter, to get back to this idea of fearing Him and how that's important to growth. In Romans, the 8th chapter, notice beginning in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." You became a Christian. You moved out of that fear of punishment and into a relationship with God that enabled you to address Him as Father. Verse 17, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." We can call Him Abba Father, Father, Father from verse 15. We only need to fear God in the sense of being afraid of God when we violated the terms of that relationship that we have with Him. But when we're operating within the terms of that relationship we have with Him, we should be able to call out to Him with every concern that we have. We should be able to trust in Him. Notice verse 31. "What shall we say then if these say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" If we're truly building for the Lord, we're on the right side. Listen to me carefully. If we're building for the walking church of Christ, we're on the wrong side. If we're building so that we can have some reputation in the community, so we can have a higher standing among our peers as far as other churches of Christ are concerned, building for the wrong reason, and we should fear then. But if we are on the right side, building for the Lord, that means souls are being saved to the cross of Christ, whether they go to church here or whether they go to church somewhere else. I'll admit to you, it's been somewhat frustrating to me over the last 5 years. I've studied with, I've worked with, I've baptized a few people. I've been able to restore a few people, get them coached up and really clicking well within the local church, and they move off. They become real good members in other places. But it's not about that. It's not about the South Side Church of Christ. It's about the cause of Christ. We have to be on the right team. Put another way, right relationships are not the cause of fear, but violation of the terms of those relationships are. Think about it this way. Individuals who forget this do not grow spiritually. When we stop fearing God, we get too comfortable. You get complacent, right? On the job. We've been there for years. We've been doing the same job for a long time. We can do it in our sleep, and sometimes we do. And we may be able to do it really well in our sleep. But are we improving? Are we getting better? Are we being more productive, more useful? Understand the process. Satisfaction, not having any fear, leads to apathy, leads to stagnation, which leads to death. One more passage on this point. Back to 2 Peter. I want to finish that up and then we'll wrap these things up. In 2 Peter 1, we read about the Christian graces. And then we also looked at verse 8. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 9. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You know what that means to me? And I could be wrong about this the way I could be wrong about a lot of things. But when we fail to grow as individual Christians, we forget that our salvation is not just about us. We become so selfish that when we come up out of the water of baptism and we get a few check marks every week by our name on some attendance list, we think our ticket's punched to heaven. And we're not worried about building up the body of Christ in a local congregation. We're not worried about planting seed and watering. We're not worried about producing fruit that has more seed in it so that this can continue. We're only looking at self. I think it's punched. I was baptized. I'm a member in good standing at the XYZ Church of Christ. I show up pretty regular. I even go to the gospel meetings. Okay, good. Where's the fruit? Where's the increase to the master in all of this? Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Yeah, it is about you. It is about your salvation. But unless you continue to grow to the point of maturity so that you can reproduce, you forgot that somebody else helped you to become a Christian. Somebody else got outside of themselves and their own spiritual concerns about themselves to be concerned about you. Otherwise, you would have never heard. You would have never had that seed planted in your heart, gestated to maturity so that you were born again, then grown and matured yourself. Why is it that we've cut off this spiritual life cycle? If I had to pick one thing, it would be selfishness. We're selfish with our time. We're selfish with our resources. We're selfish with our knowledge. Every one of you sitting in this congregation knows enough to convert a dozen people. If you know what you did in order to become a Christian, you know enough to convert a dozen people. You ever talk to a dozen people about it? Last one. From Acts 9 and verse 31, let me get back there and read it in context for you. In Acts 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace and being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to continue to increase. The comfort of the Holy Spirit just has that big fuzzy warm blanket sound to it, doesn't it? We just wrap up in that thing and it feels so good, and that's not at all what this verse is talking about. Show you. The Holy Spirit's work, His purpose was to exhort and to encourage through the revelation of the Word. Back to 1 Corinthians for just a second. Chapter 2 talks about the Spirit revealing the things from the mind of God. Who among you knows the thoughts of a man, verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 2, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those words taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit's job, to put it briefly, was to reveal the mind and the will of God to mankind regarding salvation, regarding what it meant to be like God, think like God, and feel like God. Okay? That was the Spirit's job. Paul said to the Ephesians, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, that by revelation of the Spirit, these things are made known. Now, understand something. The word comfort in your Bibles is translated from two Greek words, paraklesis. Not two words, it's a compound word, more than two words. Para means beside or beside, near. Kaleo means to call or invite. So literally, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is the calling near of the Holy Spirit. You have to think with me for just a second here. What's the Spirit's job again? To exhort and encourage through the revelation of the Word. Right? This comfort of the Spirit is the calling near beside Him of us to that same work. The word comfort is probably not a very good translation here. Because the idea of calling us, to summon us near or beside, metaphorically means to exhort or summon for help. The Holy Spirit is asking for our help in revealing the Word of God to mankind. That's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's what this means. Individuals and local churches then who grow to understand their call of the Spirit for help in this work of revealing and teaching His Word, do the things that the Spirit would have us to do. We set the right example. We teach the Word that the Spirit has revealed. We encourage people with the Word that the Spirit has revealed. He is calling us near and beside Him to assist in this work of bringing others to Christ. In Matthew 5, what does it say? You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does salt do? It preserves. What does light do? It illumines. The Holy Spirit is calling us into that work of revealing God's Word to the world. But we're too busy. We're too busy worried about our own little salvation and our own little world to be concerned with somebody else out there that needs a ray of light, a little salt to flavor their lives. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, in that parable of the talents, there's a key word there that we've likewise overlooked. It says, this man entrusted his possessions. Entrusted. With what have you been entrusted by God? The Word of God. Yeah. Do we remember this is seed? What do you do with seeds? Can you eat them? Yeah. Do they reproduce when you eat them? No. It may make you strong and grow and healthy, but seeds only reproduce when you plant them. We have been entrusted with the will of God, with the Word of God, with the seed of God. What are we doing with the seed? We're eating it. We're getting spiritually fat, but we're not reproducing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, notice it. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. I know he's talking about those who are inspired, but we have the inspired revelation of the Spirit, and we have been entrusted with the complete revelation, not the partial one. What are we doing with that which we've been entrusted? Yes, we're encouraged, we're built up, we're safeguarded by it, but what about everybody else? Seed, to be in accordance with God's purpose, has to be planted. Not just eating. You listen patiently and well, and I appreciate you so much for that. We've talked about... I don't know why that messed up, but it did. It says peace more as freedom from internal conflict than from external persecution. Keys to growing a church, from Acts 9 and verse 31. We have to have peace and not only have it, but enjoy it. That's freedom from internal conflict more than external persecution. If we think about it, the external persecutions that were the church faced in the early days helped it to grow. They didn't prevent its growth. The internal conflicts that we have in churches today are preventing its growth. There's a building up from within that has to take place. There's a going on. It doesn't end at baptism. It begins at baptism. Baptism's not the end. It is the beginning. It's called a birth for a reason. If a physical child is born and it doesn't grow and mature, we get all excited about that. If a Christian is born again and then doesn't grow and mature, we say, well, maybe they'll grow out of it. Grow out of not growing. It doesn't work that way. And the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I appreciate you. Oh, I hit the wrong button. There we go. Different than the way I do it at home. That's okay. You've listened well and patiently. And I've been pretty passionate about some of this. Because it matters. Because I'm seeing trends that if we don't turn them around, will cause churches all over the place to close. Continue to close. Yeah, the church at Southside is growing. 14 years, we've basically doubled in size. But you know, a lot of that came from churches and other places closing. Locally, some of our folks are driving 45 miles one way. They're bypassing some other churches they could stop at. They're wanting to be a part of Southside, and I appreciate that. But some folks are driving 90 miles round trip. Because they want to be a part of something that's trying to grow. That's trying to move in the right directions. There's a lot of churches that aren't even trying. Don't understand this as a necessity. Don't think in the kind of terms that we've been talking about. You've probably never heard a sermon like that this morning. That's not because I'm some great preacher. That's because we haven't been preaching sermons on what causes churches to grow and what prevents them. Why haven't we been preaching those sermons? Because we're not as concerned about it as we ought to be. I appreciate you. If we can help you in some way this morning to be right with the Lord, you come while we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.